The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Beth. And good morning to all of you. So great to see you. My name is Jason, one of the guys on the team, one of the teaching pastors and elders. Most of the time over at Summit Malden, have the opportunity to drop in here every now and then, and it's been a minute since I've been here, and it's great to see all of you. I'm thrilled to be able to hang out with you. I hope you had a fantastic summer. I just returned from Cleveland, Georgia, home of Woodlands Camp, where I was speaking this past week, and taught like 9 times in 4 days, and so in this moment that I'm with you, I'm hyped up on coffee, and that's actually not different than any other time that I'm with you. That's actually what I wanted to let you know. Really thrilled to be able to hang out with you today, and since I haven't been here in a few, I wanted to share some things with you that have been incredibly encouraging to me, especially over the past couple of months, things that have encouraged my heart. Number one, this thing we like to call Leadership Summit. I don't know if you know this or not, but in June and into July, we had a total somewhere between 75 and 80 people who went through this class that we offer. So over the course of 4 Sunday nights. We hosted a class in Spartanburg for our folks in Spartanburg, and then we hosted another class in Malden. And at the class in Malden, we had people from Cherrydale and Greer and Easley all kind of coming over. And it was wonderful. It's a 4 Sunday night class where we dive a little deeper into the DNA of Summit, why we do what we do. And it's kind of like a next practical step if you're interested in leading in any capacity around Summit. So the fact that 75 to 80 people would walk through that with us over the course of 4 Sunday nights, everybody's got a lot of different things going, the fact they would come and be a part of that class was incredibly encouraging to me. It was good to see some of you there. I absolutely love the opportunity to see people go, no, this isn't just about coming and sitting on Sunday for us. Like, we actually want to be involved in the body here, what that looks like. And so that was incredibly encouraging to me. We offer that class, I don't know, every year or so, really, every 18 months at the latest. And every time we offer that class, we have about that many people who come through it. And what I love about that is we're always pumping another 70 people or so into the body, into the life of Summit Church, that they get what we're about. And I love that. I love people being intentional in that way and stepping up in that way. The other thing that I jotted down that's been encouraging to me is this idea of global missions. I am incredibly thankful that so many people have been traveling overseas, out of the country this year, sharing and showing the love of Christ, sharing the gospel. Honestly, sometimes for us on Staff Team Terry and I and the rest of the crew, it's hard to keep up with how many people we got going places. I have the opportunity to drop in different congregations and teach, and when I do, it seems like almost every week they're praying over somebody who's getting ready to go somewhere. And our team's currently working, actually, on compiling a list of all the people that have gone places. We'll give you the number, but it's dozens upon dozens of folks that are going overseas and doing some missions work, and that's been incredibly encouraging to us. As a matter of fact, in September, we're going to take every Sunday morning in September, and we're going to be highlighting what God's doing around the world. We're calling it Our Global God, and it's just going to be some highlights of things that have happened. And then as we look forward to 2020, trips that are going to be offered and just different people that are going different places, different organizations that we have the opportunity to partner with in regards to missions overseas. And so I'm incredibly thankful for that. I jotted down the fact that I'm thankful for church and ministry partnership in regards to our staff team and our elder team, having the opportunity to partner with other churches and partner with other ministries. I don't know if you know it or not, but just a few weeks ago, Grayson Cato, one of our worship pastors, and Kyle Estep, one of our teaching pastors, they were in Ohio. They spent 2 weeks with 100 students that were at a worship camp. Like, I love that. I love that our team had 2 weeks with 100 students talking about worship as life, right? That's always encouraging to me. One of our elders was recently in Honduras. Another one of our elders recently in Mexico. I just, like I said, had the opportunity to return from teaching at Woodlands Camp. I was at another camp earlier this summer up in Pennsylvania called High Point, and just seeing students in those locations give their lives to Christ. Nathan Forrest, our family discipleship pastor, he's taken a couple of weeks and gone to camp with our students, and some of our students have accepted Christ. I wonder if you know that or not. Some of you are generous, and I'll get to that part in just a minute. The generosity piece has been encouraging to me. Some of you gave money for some of our kids to be able to go to camp. Did you know that some of our kids accepted Christ at camp? Thank you for your generosity. Like, it actually means something. I got a text from a parent that said, best money I ever spent when their daughter returned from camp. And I said, well, that's really encouraging. And they said, no, you don't understand. My daughter gave her life to Christ. Best money I ever spent. But it wasn't just her money that was spent. It was some of your money that was spent. That 50 for 50 thing where y'all take an envelope and you put some cash in it, like that is something. As a matter of fact, that's the next thing I would say, generosity. Like, I am super encouraged by the generosity of the people of Summit. And that plays out in a lot of different ways. One piece of that for us is financial. Like, we just finished kind of the halfway point of the year, obviously the calendar year, but that's also our fiscal year. And did you know we're right at budgeted giving for the year? Which, to be honest with you, is a little abnormal. We're thanking the Lord for it. Oftentimes, especially during the summer months, things lag a little bit, and then you kind of make it up at the end of the year with end-of-the-year giving, but we're right on budget, and I'm thankful for that, because I don't know if you've ever put together a budget for a church. Let me fill you in on this. Putting together a budget for a church is this, in case you're wondering. You, like, when you're putting your family budget together, you know how much money's coming in, therefore you put together a budget, at least you should. If you're not doing that, think that through. That's just good stewardship. But when it comes to a church family, you look at what happened last year, and then you project what might happen the next year, and you pray about it, obviously, and there's some faith involved. But at the end of the day, a church budget that you present is really just, it's a number, right? Because at the end of the day, if people aren't generous and if people don't give, then you don't meet budget. That's like how it works. And so I've just been incredibly, our elder team, our finance team, like we've been incredibly encouraged that as we've gone throughout 2019 at the halfway point, like we're at budget giving. And so we're incredibly encouraged by that as well. To that end, we've been able to do some things that the Lord's called us to do. Obviously, we're moving. Our Malden Simpsonville campus is moving to downtown Simpsonville. We have some projects at each one of our congregations, at each one of our campuses, some things that need to be upgraded because of wear and tear. And so that's coming as people continue to give to facility expansion. That's happening. Our Greer congregation moved down the road. They're having their first Sunday in their new location. I don't know if you follow us on any of the social medias, on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, but we put updates there every now and then, as well as Summit Weekly, which we email out. If you've never received it, let us know. We can get you on the email list because I know you love to get another email. Anyway, it shares exciting things we've got going on. And today, Summit Lyman Duncan Welford is getting started. They moved down the road into Lyman just a few. So we now have two congregations in Spartanburg County, two congregations in Greenville County, and then our lovely congregation here in Pickens County, taking over the upstate of South Carolina. And by taking over, I mean partnering with other churches to put the gospel on display. Y'all wondered where I was going with that, didn't you? Anyway. No, it's just been incredibly encouraging to us. I'm from Welford, born and raised, so the fact that we now have a congregation in Lyman, Duncan, Welford is really nice. There are three separate towns, but we put them all together. You, like, in the Miss South Carolina pageant, there's a Miss Lyman, Duncan, Welford. Like, they put it all together right there. Does that make sense? Like, they're hoping that out of all those towns, they can find a representative from there. I can make that joke because I'm from there. It's totally fine. No one should be offended by that. Those are my people. That's where I'm from. So we're excited to be in Lyman, Duncan, Welford. It's going to be great. The Lord provided a spot for us. We've been looking everywhere for a spot for Greer. And the Lord opened up this door. And again, we're able to do this kind of stuff because of collective generosity. I hope you get that. I hope that you understand, because all of us are generous and living with our hands open, we're able to go to the places that the Lord opens up the doors for us to be able to go to. And we're encouraged by that. And this is the last one I jotted down when I was just thinking about things I'm encouraged by. Time in the Word. I continue to hear from so many different people that are being intentional about being in the Word for themselves and gathering with other folks to discuss it and talk about it. And it's not because it's programmed. It's not because we're running a bunch of programs in that regard for you. I mean, there are a few strategic things that we do. But even outside of those strategic things we do, I just continue to hear story after story of folks that are being intentional, getting together and studying the Bible. Not because we promoted it from the stage. You know you can do that, right? Like, you can get together with any of your friends and pick a morning and open up the scriptures and study it together. I want to let you know that's actually happening all around Summit. And if you're interested in that and you have a friend, you can do it, right? Like, you can start getting together and meeting and talking about the Word of God together. That's been incredibly encouraging to me. I absolutely love it. One of the reasons that I wanted to revisit some of the things that are encouraging to me is because I think it's easy to go through the motions in life sometimes. And here's what we say around Summit, and you know this to be true, all of life is spiritual, right, if you're a follower of Jesus. So when I say it's easy to go through the motions of life, I'm talking about everything, and I think that includes our day-to-day life as Christ followers. There is something to be said for being intentional. Now, I know if you've known me for a while, you've been around Summit for a while, people oftentimes give me, jokingly, they give me a hard time about how often I use the word intentionality. Are you being intentional? I received this email the other day from someone who used to go to Summit, and I hadn't heard from them in years. And then this is the email that popped up, and I just want to give you the subject line in the email said this: "It's all your fault, Jason," in all caps. So, I don't know if you know this, this might be a huge shock to some of you in the room, but there are people out there who don't like me. I know, right? And you too, right? Are you the only ones? Terry, are you the only one? Terry, do you have people who don't like you? Maybe, yeah. Well, I know of at least four. So so this email pops up from this guy, and he hadn't been around Summit in a long time. And actually, he didn't really tell me even really why he was leaving Summit. He just wasn't around, and I tried. Anyway, so this email pops up. "It's all your fault, Jason," in all caps. I was like, oh, man. So I opened it up, and which I thought was really nice of me, instead of just sending it straight to trash. But anyway, I read them, just in case you're wondering. I read them. And this is what it said when I opened it up. It said, just a greeting, it said hello, and then it said this. It was a real short email. It said, "When discussing Christian living, I tend to use the word intentionality a lot, and I think it's your fault. It's a word that you seem to be obsessed with when I went to Summit, and I want to thank you, because it is a very good word for discussing Christian living." And then he continued, "Your obsessive use of intentionality and intentional helped me in a big way." Now, this guy, actually, his wife had recently, when he was with us, his wife had recently passed, and so he referenced that. "It helped me in a big way in getting through the fog of losing my wife. Those words gave me strength to commanding my heart in keeping the faith and keeping my focus on the Lord through it all. I have a notebook with notes on your preaching, and those two words definitely rule my notebook." As I walk through the list of things that encourage me that are taking place within the body of Summit, all of those things are made up of a people who are not simply going through the motions, but are being intentional. Right? Leadership Summit. Well, that's intentionality. I'm going to set aside time. I'm going to step into the body of Summit. I'm going to learn more about what it means to be involved in the life of Summit. I want to lead around Summit. I don't want to just come and take from Summit. I hope that I'm receiving something as being a part of something, but of Summit, but I also hope I'm giving something, right? Global missions. Well, that's intentionality. You're going to go somewhere else in the world and share the love of Jesus? That's not just by chance. That's an intentional act on somebody's part to go somewhere, right? Church partnership. Ministry partnership with our team in other places. Like, that's an intentional thing that we do. Generosity. Those of you that are generous here, like, that's intentional, right? Like, every month or every other week or whatever the case may be, when you go online to give or you write a check or you put cash in the plate, that's an intentional thing that you do. Time in the Word. What is that? It's intentionality. It doesn't just happen. There's an intentionality to that. Now, here's what I want to admit to you that sometimes is hard for me as one of the pastors. I don't know why people are being intentional. Like, I can't guess your motivation for being intentional, right? So you could do all those things that I'm talking about that are encouraging in regards to being intentional, but you could be doing them for the total wrong motivation, from a wrong place, from a place of thinking that God's going to like you more or love you more. That's legalism. That's a messed up theology that'll wreck your life. Right? But here's what I do know. If you're a part of Summit, if you're in the midst of Summit, if you're stepping into the environments that Summit is in charge of and the leadership of Summit is in charge of, I do know that in regards to intentionality, we will always, always, always talk about how the gospel, what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ, is the intentionality, is the motivational piece for the intentionality, no matter what it is that you're doing intentionally. Does that make sense? I know that's the case. So many of you around here, when I list the things that are encouraging to me, while I can't guess the motivation, I think I do know as I have conversations with you and interact with you that for most of you, the gospel actually is the motivation. And I love that. But without the gospel motivating us with a sense of intentionality, what happens is it's easy to think you're a part of something that you're really not a part of. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to ride the coattails of other people's investment and sacrifice for yourself, to try to feel better about yourself, right? It's easy even to look busy. Not even just look busy, it's easy to be busy, but miss what actually gives life in the midst of the busyness. And I think we see that even in the passage we're in today as we continue our study to the seven church, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. You can open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. That's where we'll be today. I've loved walking through these chapters and verses together. Today we're looking at a church that had some pretty serious issues, honestly, and not a lot of encouraging things that the Lord had to say to them. It's the church at Sardis. I want to do, if you guys are up for it, I want to do a quick word association with you. I don't know if this will work or not. I tried this last week when I was teaching this passage at Malden, and it failed miserably, but I think you're a sharp group, so I'm going to try it again. Some people would try it once, and if it didn't work, they wouldn't do it again, but here we go. You ready for this? So, quick word association. When you hear the word Sardis, what other word do you automatically think of? Sardines, great. So far, we're one for one. That's good. Now, I got one more question. If we get this one right, it's going to be very impressive. Paul, you did a great job. When you think of the word sardines, what word comes to mind? Go say it louder. Say it with conviction. Stinks. That's exactly right. Yep. The church at Sardis stinks. You got it. That's it. That's what I was going for. The church at Sardis stinks. And I know this actually is going to stick with you because later this past week, I got a text from a guy at Summit Malden, and he was at the grocery store, and he had just taken a picture of a can of sardines and said, I get it. Like, I get what you're talking about. So that's good. Jesus said they were dead. Yeah? Even in the midst of their doing and the midst of their busyness, this church was incredibly mediocre. This church wasn't even worth persecuting by people who were interested in persecuting the church. They were so inoffensive as a church body that everybody left them alone. So that's the setup. You ready? Here we go. Revelation 3, verse 1 says this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Verse 2 says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour, and I will come against you. Verse 4 says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, every week when we talk about one of these churches, I think we've taken just a moment to share a little bit of background info on the city itself. I hope that's been informative and helpful for you. I know it has been for me as I've been studying through and preparing. So here's just a couple of things about Sardis. One, it had a devastating earthquake hit it in 17 AD. And also, it was built on a mountain. Now, it was said because of its location that it was nearly impossible for this city to be captured. But if you read the history of the city, you see that even though it was said that it was impossible for it to be captured, it had in fact been captured. Not once, but twice. Taken by surprise and captured. And I think it's that lack of intentionality that's even hinted at here in this letter when Jesus says what? Wake up! Exclamation point. It had been quite the city, and then it went into decline. As a matter of fact, the Emperor Tiberius, he had said, this is an interesting quote, he said, no city in Asia presented a more deplorable contrast of past splendor and present unresting decline. Look back at verse 1 with me. I know your works, right? You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that this is one of the two churches, this and Laodicea, where we'll be in a couple weeks. There's actually nothing good, really good said about them. Now, you think maybe it's headed in that direction because of how this starts, right? I know your works and that you have a reputation for being alive. So that's a solid start. Like, if you're getting the letter, some letters are going around, and you're getting your letter, and here comes the letter, and you open up the letter, and this is how it begins. And you go, oh, yeah, here we go, right? So imagine we're all gathered together. I know your works, that you have a reputation for being alive. And you're going, all right, that's pretty good. Solid start. But you are dead. Now, that is some strong language, right? Why is that? Why would Jesus take such a strong tone in his words to the church at Sardis? There's a couple of things I think we can notice. Number one, just these two simple words, and maybe they've been talked about in some of the other churches as well, but these two words, I know, which means he knows. Which means he knows what? Everything, right? So here's what Jesus would know. He would know their reputation they have as a church in their city, and it was a reputation of being alive. He knows that, right? But he also knows, while that is their reputation, that their reputation is actually not their reality. And guess what? That's a really big deal to Jesus. When your reputation doesn't match with your reality, that's a big deal to Jesus, yeah? When your perceived reputation does not match up with what is actually true about you, that's a big deal. That what the world and others call success and what they call quality does not necessarily equal what God calls success, or even in regards to the church, effective ministry. Because he is talking, right, to the church made up of supposed followers of Jesus. So even as a church, you can be known for doing religious things, good things, being active, and still be hypocritical and actually in a bad place and nominal in your faith. I know this is your reputation, but you're dead. Now, while saying they are dead, the good news is they aren't fully dead. They're just mostly dead, and that's your Princess Bride reference for the morning. Thank you. The reason I say mostly dead is because what are they told? Wake up. Wake up! Look back at verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So there is this opportunity for them to wake up and strengthen because their works were not complete. So you can see in the church before, even in the church that was previously studied, Thyatira in chapter 2:19, the types of works that the church was known for, love and faith and service and patient endurance. And while these are works like these were also in the church at Sardis, they were incomplete. Maybe that meant hypocritical. Maybe that meant half-hearted. Maybe that meant wrongly motivated. Maybe that meant selfishly done, but they were not complete. A guy by the name of George Ladd, in talking about nominal Christianity in regards to the church of Sardis, said this, the church was not troubled by persecution. It was not disturbed by heresy. It was not distressed by Jewish opposition. It was well known as an active, vigorous Christian congregation, characterized by good works and charitable activities, but in the sight of God, all of those religious activities were a failure because they were only formal and external and not infused with the life-giving Holy Spirit. As I think about us, 2019, our city, our moment in time. Some of the language used here of nominal Christianity, I think the words that I would, and nominal means like in name only, right? I think I would use the words cultural confessional Christianity. I think that's where we find ourselves. Cultural confessional Christianity. And here's what I mean by that. I think here, especially in the South, that's where we are, I think it's still pretty easy to say, I love Jesus. Isn't it? And that I have a church, and that I'm a Christian. And there's really not a lot of persecution, really, even compared to other parts of our country. We have buddies and friends that are pastoring in the Northwest and the Northeast. We're having conversations with them about Christianity in those places. I just think at times it's easier for us to confess Jesus with our lips and even do good things, yet not be genuine and authentic in regards to our walk with Him. It's easy in our cultural, confessional Christianity to have a reputation that doesn't match reality. I think what's happening culturally is that's changing more and more. Because of some persecution, and while I don't hear what I'm not saying, while I don't pray for persecution, at the same time, I think what happens, is happening, and continues to happen in the near future will be very telling for the church in America. Confessional Christianity will continue to get squeezed out. It is happening. It will continue to happen. And I hope you hear my heart in even saying that, because I think sometimes when maybe you hear a pastor talk about that, depending on your wiring, you may go, yeah, that's right, get rid of the hypocrites, all the people who say it, but they don't live it. It'd be so good. That's really not my heart actually behind it. My heart behind it would be that people actually, instead of falling away, would actually press in. That the Lord would increase our tribe. That people would take a stand in their walk with the Lord. That their reputation and their reality would match up. I mean, there is some encouragement there, I think. I was trying to find encouragement in the thing in the letter that doesn't have any encouragement. But that, you know, this idea of wake up, to me, that means there's hope. Wake up. That I believe that means renewal can happen. Look back at verse 4. It says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they're going to walk with me in white, for they're worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. So it appears that there are some in their midst who are faithful and genuine, godly. They've not just gone with the flow. They haven't just gone through the motions. And again, just like we talked about a moment ago, the Lord knows, like He sees that, He knows that. Not only does He know it and sees that, right? Not only does the ones that are not walking with Him, where it doesn't match up, not only does that break His heart, but in regards to those where it does match up, those that are walking in obedience and are faithful, I think that's a huge encouragement. This terminology here is that they have not soiled or stained their garments, and that wording makes some believe that the issue the church was facing and that people were giving into in the church at Sardis was one of idolatry. So they were doing their church life, but not really speaking out in regards to the idolatrous culture that they lived in and they walked in. They were embracing pieces of that. And in the midst of that culture, there were some who were not taking the easy way out. And it says here, there's a reward for them according to Jesus. What does it say? They will walk with Jesus and they will be clothed in white garments. Now, I believe this to be a beautiful word picture of the righteousness of Jesus given to us, right? Draped upon us when we come into relationship with God. And throughout Revelation, this language of being clothed in white garments is used to identify those who have persevered through suffering, those who have persevered through difficulty. And I hope it's an encouragement to you, because I think it's just another reminder for us that not going along with the masses and not going along with the crowds, it actually often costs us something, but at the same time, being faithful to what God has called us to in following Him is definitely worth it. And I also think this language is an encouragement for you and I to live as we are, justified and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah? There are possibly some of you here this morning that continue to live under the guilt and shame that has actually been lifted because of Jesus. Some of you continue to live as if you have to still pay penance for sin that you've actually truly repented of, confessed, and been forgiven for. Living as if God doesn't see you through Jesus, but He does. And that's the game changer. I think these verses are just another reminder of how God sees you through His Son. Keep reading with me. Look at verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So after reading that, I don't know, you can imagine there's been some pretty intense conversations throughout the years in regards to what these words mean. Many have read this and been afraid that the possibility exists that their name could be blotted out of the book of life. I think other people read these words, and they see it as a sweet promise of eternal security, right? An assurance that Jesus holds them. So I just want to take a moment and speak to it. I believe from studying Scripture that the book of life, that John, as he writes Revelations, he mentions it 6 different times, is a list of those that God has chosen to save from eternity past. As in, I do believe that God knows who will say yes to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. I also believe that I don't know who those folks are. Therefore, we're called to share with everyone. But He knows. And while some would look at these verses and say, well, see right there, it says you can lose your salvation. I actually believe these words to be an encouragement and a testimony to the Lord's steadfast love and commitment to those that are in Him. John Piper says it this way. He's a pastor and author. He says, having our name in the book of life from the foundation of the world seems to mean that God will keep you from falling and grant to you perseverance and allegiance to God. Now, if you're a note taker and a studier and you want to write this down and go and study it some more, here's a couple of references for you. Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Both of those verses talk about names being in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So what does that tell us? That tells us that there are those that are in the book and that there are those that aren't in the book. And this should be a huge encouragement to you if your name's in the book. Before the foundation of the world. Now think about this for just a second. Now you want to talk gospel motivation. Think about this for just a second. Before the world, He knew of you. Before the world, He knew that you would come into the world and He would redeem you. Have you thought about that? 7 billion people currently walk this planet. Before the foundation of the world, your name was written. Does that not change everything? You want to talk about gospel-motivated obedience. He knows your name. He knows your name. Like, as I studied over the last couple of weeks, this is the part that just kept me stopping and smiling and pondering. Because Jesus says here, what does Jesus say? I will confess his name. I will confess her name. I will confess your name. If you are an underliner in your Bible, underline that. Because he is not going to say before God the Father one day, here they are. He is going to say your name. He will say my name. And there is something so overwhelmingly beautiful about Jesus saying your name. Do you remember the story of the ladies coming to the tomb after Jesus had walked out on that resurrection morning? I want to remind you, I want to read it to you. John 20 says this. She turned around and saw Jesus standing. And she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around and said, "Rabboni." There is a difference between being called woman and being called Mary. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. And there is a day coming when Jesus will say to the Father, "Father, this is Terry, and he is righteous in me." There is a day coming when Jesus takes you by the hand and says, "Father, this is Christy, and she is mine." Each of us that know him and have accepted him as our Savior will come before a holy, just, glorious, righteous, infinite God. And one by one, Jesus will take us by the hand and lead us before God the Father as all the angels look upon us. And you will hear Jesus say, with joy and confidence in his voice, to God the Father, "Father, this is," insert your name there, "he," "she," "is mine," and "I" am "his," "hers." And as you can see, "he," "she" is clothed in white, and "I have paid his," "her" debt and suffered "his," "her" penalty. "He" is clean. "She" is pure. "He" is mine. "She" is righteous. He will say your name. He will say your name before the God of the universe. As I was thinking of closing today, there were a couple of things that just jumped off the pages here to me. Number one, and Paul in our pregame meeting today alluded to this, not knowing that I was going to be saying it today, but I appreciate you alluding to it, Paul. We are growing as a church family when we're growing as individuals. Here's what I mean by that. If you are a nominal Christian, if you are a Christian who is just a cultural, confessional, easy to say it in the culture we live in, follower of Jesus, if you practice that cultural, confessional Christianity, and you're a part of Summit, then that means as a church family, we're one step closer to being a nominal church. That would make sense, right? If you personally are just going through the motions and your reputation doesn't match up with your reality, yet you're a part of this family, then over time what happens is this family becomes known as that. That becomes our reality. The opposite of that is also true. As an individual, you're walking with the Lord. You're growing in him. The gospel is your motivation. You are being intentional. Then we become a body of intentionality. And I would just lovingly challenge some of you in the room today, you know, the same words that Jesus spoke to the church at Sardis. Actually, they're kind of similar to how Jesus challenged the church at Ephesus. I taught on that several weeks ago because he says a couple of things to them. He says, remember, and he says, repent, right? He says, remember the grace that has been extended to you in and through Jesus Christ. Remember back to a time when possibly you were walking in step with the Spirit, when you were living a life of authentic Christian living, where your outside perception matched your inner reality. And then Jesus says, don't just remember it, keep it, hold fast to it. And he says, repent. He says, after thinking well and remembering back, ask forgiveness. When is the last time you, I, we articulated to God our brokenness over any hypocrisy in our life? Repented of our apathy? Confessed our doing for him for all the wrong reasons? And the other thing I just jotted down, and Doug and Beth are going to come back out and lead us. You are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and he knows your name. And this is the motivation to continue to be a growing people, which leads us to being a growing church. I can't stress this enough. You are, if you have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. He does know your name. The question for you to ponder this morning, and on a regular basis, I think, is, are you living in the reality of that truth? God never starts a new day by going, all right, what was that? Who? What's going on with it? What? No. Constantly, forever clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He knows your name. That becomes the motivation for us to continue being a growing people, which leads us to being a growing church. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to pray over you before we sing some more together. Father God, I'm incredibly thankful that in your kindness and grace you have continued to grow the Summit family. Pray with the people who understand what it means to walk in obedience with you because of what you've done for us in and through Jesus Christ. I pray you continue to grow us as a people living in the reality that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness and that he knows our name. And that would be the only motivation we ever need for walking in obedience. Continued life change, transformation, sanctification. God, if there are some here today who maybe just in this moment would be honest enough to admit that nominal Christianity actually is what they're living, to look at a church like Sardis and hear your strong words to them when it comes to cultural, confessional Christianity, that we would do the hard work of looking inward and listening to your Spirit on whether or not there is a reputation that doesn't match reality. Give us the courage to talk with friends, those in our life group, and go, here's what's going on with me. An ownership that acknowledges that if we as individuals are nominal in our Christianity, that leads to us being a church family that is nominal in our Christianity. Allow us to see the bigger picture. We love you. We long for that day when you take us by the hand before the throne and say, he, she, there with me. Please, Lord, allow that to continue to motivate us to cling closely to you, walk in obedience with you. for your glory and fame. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.